In the Song of Solomon, it says something interesting. It's talking, it's the groom. You remember the Song of Solomon is in three parts. It's the bride, the groom, and the chorus. And you won't understand the Song of Solomon unless you understand who's saying what. And in part of the groom's discussion to the bride, he said, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That's Song of Solomon 4, verse 7. Until the day break, he's in the mountains. But he still sees as all fair. There is no spot in thee. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, he's talking about, remember, all of you remember chapter 5 of Ephesians, because it says, submit yourselves one to another. And then it says, husbands, submit yourselves, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, submit yourselves to that. But it also says an interesting thing. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The spots and the wrinkles, the spot, the word for, it's one of them, I can't remember. It's either spot or wrinkle. But it's the technical term for something that's hidden under the water that will sink a ship. And I'm not going to worry about wrinkle for now. But the spot that's hidden under the water that will sink the ship are your imaginations.
Unseen.
Well, it's not. It's that which isn't seen by common perceptions. Now, the reason that you have an imagination, and the reason that you have... Remember we talked about the word imagination means plans or devices. Fundamentally, and this is a really interesting concept, and bear with me a minute, is because you think that you have free will.
Yeah.
If you didn't believe that you had free will, then you would find out that the concept of making plans or devices or schemes would be totally and completely pointless. It would be literally child's play. It'd be spiritual tiddlywinks. Can everybody get a hold of that?
Yeah, and even if you, it seems like even if what you're talking about has scratched the surface, you still, there's an element of thinking you can thwart God involved.
Yeah, you think you can best God, or you think that God can be bested. All of these are the root causes of the concept of imaginations or devices. Now again, some of you don't know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about this, because everything about you is imaginations, or imaginations, or devices. You find spontaneity impossible. You find abandonment impossible, and you find prophesying impossible, because it doesn't connect. The idea that you could be as free as a bird is so foreign to you. It's like telling, to you, it's like telling an elephant to fly, and so your mind doesn't even see it as something that's viable. You've never understood spontaneity, you've never understood prophesying, and you've never understood abandonment. Because only Christ can prophesy, only Christ can live in abandonment, and only Christ can be spontaneous. Now what I hope to do is to begin the process of showing you the futility, the ridiculousness, the end result of not prophesying, of not abandoning self, of not having spontaneity at all times. So therefore, in order to do that, we're going to attack the basis of your imaginations. And hopefully, by the power of God, by the washing of water by the Word, and by the power of preaching, we will cast down imaginations in every high place that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Do you understand that some of you literally have no idea what I'm talking about? It's like you're reading a science fiction novel. You have absolutely no idea of what spontaneity is.
And when you talk about casting down imaginations, I get frightened because I'm afraid that I'll be left, you know, with nothing to do, that I'll be immobilized.
Okay,
we said a minute ago that this has to do with the issue of believing we have free will and thinking we can best God.
Well, forget the best God part of it. That's too complicated right now.
What felt to me like I left out there is also the belief that God is impotent or won't act, because that thing we read the other night about digging the wall and all that, someplace in there it says that God has, they say, the 70...
God has forsaken us.
God has forsaken the land. He's gone away and won't do anything, therefore I better do it.
Okay. The idea... All ideas, all concepts with regard to your belief that imaginations are necessary are connected with leaven. And the casting down imaginations, and it's don't this is not exclusively this, but primarily it is this, is casting out the leaven of the Sadducees.
What's the brief definition of imagination?
The word simply means plans or devices. Mental exercises to accomplish an end. It's the ultimate enemy of grace.
Scheming,
planning. It's what everybody has taught you to do your entire life.
Making plans, figuring out.
Reasoning and logic.
Planning.
Cause and effect.
But it's all based fundamentally... This is why the leaven of the Sadducees, in the first place, it's almost, I mean, if you look, go look up leaven sometime, or go look up, you won't even find the leaven of the Sadducees described. Because, again, the whole human race is swimming in the leaven of the Sadducees. Therefore, it's like, you know, if you're a fish, you can't describe the ocean. It's everything. You're not... Well, I want to stir those waters so bad that you're going to be totally dissatisfied with living in that realm any longer.
That's doubting his efficacy, right?
Doubting the power of God.
Doubting his resurrection.
So it's fundamentally doubting his resurrection, but it's resurrection in every arena. The leaven of the Sadducees is the leaven of doubting the power of God or the resurrection of Christ. Now, there's a whole bunch of you that think that Christ is resurrected, hope that Christ is resurrected, but have no idea that he is resurrected.
And where?
And you say the resurrection is past, and you say you'll ascend to the fact, or you will say the resurrection is coming, but you won't say the resurrection is. You don't. It doesn't matter. God didn't give a holy rat's ass what words you use. Doesn't matter. God cares about how you respond to stimuli, and that's the definition of whether or not there is belief. Therefore, that's the definition of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And during this process of casting down imaginations, we will find out how little faith you really have. Last night in Bananas, we found out something kind of interesting. I don't know if we've ever studied it here before. But Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance, well, first of all, the word hope means desired. The only thing that's hoped for from the standpoint of God, it's as, which is we are confessing with, is the New Jerusalem. So therefore, the desire, hope, or faith is the desire, the word substance means foundation. Faith is the foundation of the thing desired. That's one statement. But the evidence, and the word evidence is a legal term. It's englekos, which means it's an evidentiary term where it means that it's like rebuking or reproving or coming against, so that it withstood the evidence in a trial. Do you understand? So therefore, faith is something that has to be tested. Even the definition of it defines, I mean, even the word definition that Paul used in Hebrews 11 implies or defines that faith in itself, the word, from our perception, it's you can't separate faith from test. Now, the arena in which it's tested most sorely is never external. The arena in which it's tested most sorely is the place of warfare. Here. Now, I want you all to ascribe to something. I want you to agree with something. I want you to say amen, so be it, to what I'm going to read now. First Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Not unrighteousness. Excuse me. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now the Greek, the word will there, is it's that sounds like an act of strength or a statement of fact. I will not be brought under the power of anything. But what it says in the Greek, it's I will not to be brought under the power of any. That's the mind in agreement with the word. All things are permissible, but I will not to be brought under, I desire not to be brought under the control of anything. So my only question is to you, are all of you ready to be free, not to be brought under the control of anything? Amen. Now, what we're going to take a look at tonight is how much you are under the control of. Okay? Do you understand? We live in a society that's been dominated by psychological terminology. And so we talk about conscience and conscious and subconscious and preconscious and id and ego and superego and, you know, whether or not anybody can ever, nobody can knows what those things mean, because you can might be able to repeat some definition, but they're all recent psychological definitions of a condition. Your unconscious unconscious is not a thing. You understand that?
Right.
Your subconscious is not a thing. It's not an entity. It's a description of the depths, unseen depths of you and your personality. You understand? There's no place in your mind that's, okay, this is your unconscious, this is your subconscious.
It's like iceberg and below it.
Well, don't, I want to get rid of any visualizations of it. There's no such thing as conscious and unconscious.
The idea is that you can't say, you know, I'm over here and my subconscious is doing these things.
Right.
Yeah, no, it's not really me. I'm not responsible for them, and et cetera, et cetera.
That's right. So there's no such thing. You can't get by with thinking, well, that's just my dreams, or that's just my automatic response.
That's just my high place.
Or that's just my high, yeah, you can't, certainly can't get by with that anymore. What I'm trying to get to you is, just as I said to you before that you were responsible for your dreams from God's standpoint, just as I said to you before that if you think it, you've done it from God's standpoint, now there is no area of your life that you can palm off on environment or what happened to you as a kid or how your parents mistreated you or how somebody was nasty to you or how your peer group mistreated you. You can't get by with dismissing it anymore and therefore pushing it deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into this realm that we call, the realm of your personality that we call the unconscious. It's now psychologically known as a, and it's scientifically reproducible. The more submerged, the more unknown to your consciousness that an event that you have suppressed in the past is. In other words, the farther you've pushed it down, 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 so you don't have to face it, the more control it has over you. That's why in subliminal communications, that if a, you know, people think, well, if there's a sexy girl, they're using sex to sell something. No, that's not right. The subliminal is by definition that thing which you can't see. And the more you can't see it within certain definitions, the deeper it has, the more control it has over you. Does everybody, don't sit there and act like you understand me if you don't, from now on.
What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to say again why it's no longer acceptable. What has happened with the body in time and space that makes it no longer acceptable?
Because the body is about to pass from adolescent to young man. And therefore, you've overcome the evil one. Okay? You understand that? Is that a religiously acceptable answer?
Yeah.
The answer I was going to say is just because I feel like it's time.
I was going to say that. Because I said some.
But you knew we were expecting you to say that.
So you came up with something else.
I guess subconsciously I understand.
But it's not my conscious mind.
That must mean I really do.
Not you really don't.
I'll dream about it and it'll all come together.
Sure that I grew up being responsible for your dreams. I know we've talked about this before, but it's always eluded me.
Yeah.
Okay.
It seems so involuntary.
Yeah.
Oh, let me see.
I knew you'd love that.
So that you're conscious.
Because for anything to have gotten into your subconscious in the first place, there's been an active rebellion on your part somewhere. Yeah. An active self-protection.
Well, what about the weird, retarded dreams that make absolutely no sense at all?
Doesn't matter.
Then you're guilty of having weird, retarded dreams. That make no sense at all? That's a trespass.
The weird, retarded, again, let me try to, what I'm telling you right now is this isn't revelation. This is the only way that I can think about the whole process of creation and have it make any sense to me. Before the fall, there was no separation between conscious and unconscious. there was only one mind, and that mind, by God's will, had caused the awareness to be only of God and others. Self-awareness was impossible. God and the surroundings. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When the fall took place, there was a physiological change in Adam's brain. The pineal body was dysfunctioned, and there became a split between consciousness and unconsciousness. The reason is that if God would have given man totally over to his own control, then man could not have survived, because man would not have known the incredibly complex functions that are required to keep you alive. If a bee stings you, what is released? If you're cut, how do you heal it? If you eat an orange, what do you have to digest it? If you eat bread, what do you have to have to digest that? How much gall is released, gallbladder? What's the heart rate? How do you release the enzymes? All the intricate number of functions that the subconscious, what they call the motor functions, accomplish, could not have been accomplished by man. So God, in his mercy, kept control over the motor functions of the body. Otherwise, you couldn't have survived. You understand that? But the lie of separation is the lie of the Antichrist. So your mind thinks it's separate, and therefore if it thinks it's separate, you know, it has to think it has control. Do you understand the relationship?
It's an automatic.
If you think you're separate, then you automatically think you have to have control. If you think you have to have control, then you will automatically fear every time you don't have control. Okay, if you think you have to have control, then you will automatically scheme whenever you're confronted with any stimulus. Because you think you have to have control. You think you have to protect yourself. And God allows you to live in that environment because of grace. It's all sorcery. It's all spiritual sorcery. Anytime you go other than any place other than God and say, Father, this is my need, then you have to and you go over here and figure out how to get it, then you're committing fornication and adultery or masturbating from a spiritual standpoint.
We jumped there from your description of the consciousness to something else.
Well, all I want you to recognize for a moment is that, and we're going to cover that part of it, and I'm not ready to cover that part of it yet. But all I want you to do is to understand that you are not really in control of anything. There's right now at least, you know, probably a million germs in your body, any one of them that can kill you if the white corpuscles didn't counteract and the other defense immunization systems of your body. I mean, kill you dead. And if you, I mean, God, Jesus said it in a more dramatic way than that. He said, you think you got control? Grow an inch. But this is so seminal to the human condition that he has to think he's in control. Because, again, it's the lie of separation. I'll repeat this till hell freezes over. If you think you're separate, God says, now he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now you have one mind, one faith. Now Christ and us are one. Now the Father, Christ, and us are one. Now the brethren are one. Now there is one mind, one spirit. It's not something that's going to happen. It's an eternal fact. The lie is that you're separate. The evidence that you believe that you're separate from God is that you separate yourselves from the brethren. You don't have to leave to separate yourselves. You do it here. Do you understand? Now, I want us to get to this root, this basic cause of fear. The basic cause of fear is that you feel you must control because you think you are separate. That's the source of all imaginations. That's the source of all lack of spontaneity. That's the source of all lack of prophesying.
So then that's what's so devastating about tragedy or injury or earthquake or whatever. It's mm-hmm. It's the moment when that illusion of control is shattered.
And that's why
it short circuits everything.
You know, that's why God says he's going to shake all things.
This is what we talked about fear of death, really, is fear of
separation. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, I want you to come, therefore, with that as the beginning, I want you to understand that all of your thought patterns, all of your behavior, are shaped by perceptions, experiences, and memories of which you have no conscious knowledge. All of your thought patterns, all of your behavior, are shaped and controlled by experiences, memories, perceptions, of which you have no conscious knowledge.
That's bizarre. They're all because I.
What all of them.
What can you do? How can you see?
What do we do?
Grace. Okay, let's continue on this idea of unconscious, the stuff. Okay, now, there's a lot of ways that they've proven this idea that, you know, there's innumerable recent, maybe in the last 20 or 20 years, but where women or men, patients in surgery under anesthesia, you're consciously totally gone somewhere, but you remember every detail of the surgery and every word that is said, and you remember, in fact, the feeling of being cut or leg amputated. It's there. It goes into the mind. You never, your mind records every thing that has ever crossed your path from your date of birth.
You can reclaim all these feelings like through hypnosis or
something. Yeah, but even worse. There are many, many examples, classic examples in the literature that where the one I'm thinking about is the one that John gave me an article a couple years ago that had this one example in it, that there was this doctor, and they brought in the woman patient, and he said something about this was the beached whale.
She looked, because she was big, and yeah. She brought her in, and she was...
And so anyway, when she came out of it, she had no conscious remembrance of that, but she didn't heal, she became terribly ill, she was totally and completely depressed, and there was nothing. And a few weeks later, she remembered consciously that description of her. But she raised hell with the hospital. She spoke it. She spoke her response to it, and then all of those symptoms were gone immediately.
Wow. What part of that of you is off somewhere when you're under anesthesia?
Consciousness.
Your consciousness is off.
Now there's a thousand examples. You know, most of you know that I studied hypnosis for 15 years.
I didn't know
And I was a very good hypnotist.
Were you?
That's
what's been going on here.
Holly says, bark like a dog at everybody. 5 minutes passes, I'm all kind of flustered.
No, but anyway, a thousand, I mean, I could bore you for years with the details of...
You have.
Ever since he was here,
did you use it seriously or just recall like parlor games?
Oh, he used to do nasty.
Both.
This will be a different
experience. We'll
all focus on John.
John, we're here. What Butch said. Butch said, you better walk on fire.
But the idea of being able to have positive, I mean, you can hypnotize somebody, give them a post-hypnotic suggestion, and they will. And tell them that in 5 minutes the doorbell rang and President Reagan's coming in the door. And President Reagan to them will come in the door and they'll carry on this normal conversation with him, and everybody in the room will be dying laughing, but they'll be sitting there talking to the president. They will be more convinced as if he really did it. They will tell people that they met the president. I mean, on and on. Now there's about 20% of the population that are called somnambulists. It's just, again, a technical term. Hypnosis isn't a real word. It's only a word that describes a whole bunch of conditions. There are at least 6 different things that there should be different words for it. You understand? Different states or different conditions that should be called. But my point to you, I don't want to go into lectures on hypnosis, but if I hypnotized Butch and told him that in 5 minutes, 5 minutes after he woke up to the second, that his right foot would start itching, and it would be itching so bad he couldn't stand it, and the only way he could cure the itch would be to pour salt on it. Well, Butch would, his foot would start itching so bad that he couldn't stand it, and pretty soon he'd go in there and get some salt, and he'd take his shoes and socks off and put salt on his wound, or on his foot that is itched, and it'd stop itching instantly. And what he would tell you is, that is an old Cajun custom that I learned a long time ago from my grandmother, that if your foot itches, that you will put salt on it and it'll make the itch go away.
His conscious mind works so quick to absorb that stuff into his picture of,
okay, well,
of what's going on.
Why don't we then hypnotize Butch and tell him that he no longer has the leaven of the Sadducees, that he believes in the resurrection of Christ in him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
I don't know. I don't know. The reason that we don't do it is because a long, long time ago, we talked about doing it, you know, and I felt uneasy about doing it.
About doing what he just said?
About hypnosis.
No, you didn't hear what he said.
Yeah, I did.
I mean, the reason we don't do that is because we would just be walking around
like zombies,
faking ourselves out.
No, that's not the reason.
No, the reason that...
It'll be artificial.
The reason that we don't do exactly what you said, rather than using hypnosis, is that all we'd be doing is replacing the leaven of the Sadducees with the leaven of the Pharisees.
Never get out of that cycle.
Right.
You would hypnotize for that.
Okay, wait a minute.
Yeah.
What I'm telling you, therefore, then is that if we could spend days and days on this, but if that most of your consciousness and your response to consciousness and your awareness of is learned, if not all. Let me just run down a couple of these. Number one is that most of your idealized partner, sexual marriage or whatever partner, was formed before you were 5 years old. Your likes and dislikes fundamentally have absolutely no basis in your conscious. You know, we can talk about, well, if you like opera or dislike opera. Well, you have to learn to like opera. Okay? Well, what the hell does that mean? Taste, all of taste is fundamentally accepted, learned behavior. Obviously, what we think about as knowledge is learned behavior.
Would that mean, though, that they would have their basis in the subconscious? Or the likes and dislikes have no basis in your consciousness?
Well, let's just say for right now that they can be formed without conscious awareness. Let's not use the all. Let me start at the easy ones first. Would you agree that likes and dislikes, your likes, your dislikes, can be formed without conscious awareness?
Sure.
Yeah. Okay.
That's what I mean. I would think that rather than what you said at the first.
Well, I know you would. That's why I said we'll try for that one right now.
No, I mean, it seemed to be the opposite, though. Well, maybe I just wrote it down wrong. I do that sometimes.
Our unconscious memory acts. Anybody lived in a country where you had to pump water by hand? Well, in order to pump water by hand with a hand pump, you have to prime the pump.
Mm-hmm.
No, you have to pour a little water in there.
Yeah.
And then the priming that.
Louisiana.
What?
You didn't hear what he said. He said you pee in it. That's not Louisiana.
If you don't have any water.
But to prime the pump has become a cliche. It's like, you know, if you want to make money, you have to put money in. If you want to. You know, all the idea, right? And even it's a scriptural cliche. It's what you will gather what you sow. You'll reap what you sow. Gather, reap. But my point to you is our unconscious memory, in effect, acts as a priming device to control it. It's the prime that defines what comes out in terms of our response to the stimulus. Okay, our unconscious memory acts as a priming device, which therefore controls what will happen as a result of our response to stimulus. Okay, let me give you some examples.
It has to be there.
Let me give you some examples. If you are confronted, the only ones I can think about right now, are beautiful women. Let's take all the bachelors in here. All of the bachelors in here's response to a beautiful girl would be pre-programmed by their unconscious memory. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Some would say, you know, what any I could go on forever about what that response is. But my point is, they don't have a single iota of control over it.
Yeah, right.
Amen. I've always liked girls who are thin and have black hair. I started liking them when I was 9 years old. I couldn't have figured that out at 9. And even now, I mean, I can recognize blonde Nordic women is beautiful, but really I'm not all that. I mean, they're okay, I'll take them. But.
I mean, if they're throwing themselves at me.
Okay, but now your response to anything that you can imagine, you know, I don't want to bore you with all the possible responses that you come against you or that cross your path, but everything that happens to you, your response to it is controlled by this unconscious memory. Okay, can you all accept that?
Right. You're describing a machine that's set in motion at birth. The only programming that's in it at birth is when it hits something, it can back up a little bit and it can move 3 degrees to the right and 3 degrees to the left. And where it moves is luck, and moves while it hits something and backs up and readjusts. It's just a machine that's set in motion at birth. And as long as it doesn't collide with anything that destroys it, it continues moving until it does collide.
Okay. And now I want you to come to agree with me on another point. Now, you may not think these agreements are important, but they're vital in what we're about. That's why the concept of amen is so vital. If our minds can see, can hear, can read, can form judgments, and remember things without our awareness that it's doing it, then we we have never really been in control.
Amen.
This is a big amen.
Amen.
Let me ask a question. Can I?
Yeah.
Before on our amen, we said, what was it we said? That all these things are really us. We can't distance ourselves from these subconscious thoughts as an excuse.
We're not.
Now our subconscious, we're amening to the fact that our subconscious minds are doing stuff that we really aren't in control of. It seems like there's two different things.
It's exactly the same. Bear with me.
Can you say that again?
No. If our minds can hear, see, read, make judgments, perceive, without our conscious awareness of it, then we have to, by definition, come to the understanding that we have never been in control.
Yeah.
Recently, there's been a lot of publicity about this weird experiment that brain surgeons did, and they found out that if they stimulated a portion of the brain, do you know there's no pain in the brain?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
No pain, there is no brain.
No, there's no, you can't feel, you can't, if you had an open skull and they stuck stuff in there, you wouldn't feel pain.
You wouldn't feel in your
dad.
Like you had a subconscious memory there or something.
I'm thinking about what I did to white rats in college. Doing brain mapping.
Sure, what Daryl said, he goes, how would you know?
They didn't feel it.
Did you feel anything?
Okay, that's exactly the reason. They stimulated, while they were doing brain surgery, they stimulated areas of the brain and found out this mystical half second, that it took a half a second before the stimulation occurred and the proper response took place.
That's if they directly stimulated the brain.
Yeah. Now then they've also done many, many years of experiments in all kinds of ways that show that, like, if I told all of you to raise your hand, it would be, there is a half second from the time of the brain activity until you raise your hand. Now, and this is true, I mean, it's true almost universally in all of this. There's been literally thousands of experiments in this arena, because that experiment literally destroys the concept of free will, if you can see the relationship.
Give me a half.
That was the other way around.
Get out of here.
That was the other way around.
Right.
That you responded a half second before your brain processed the information.
No.
That's all I hear.
Since there is a delay before the perception of the decision became conscious, there is time for the unconscious mechanism to come in and make changes.
Yeah.
Wow.
In everything.
That's the filter. That's the program.
That's all our crap.
What?
I think that's what
sometimes
I was saying.
You can kind of sense that the
delay is not between when you decide to do it and then when you do it. It's between your response to that, your decision to, you know, respond to the stimuli, and when your brain, when they actually pick up a little activity of stuff going on.
Yeah.
In other words, that's the delay in there, well, where things happen.
Yeah, but either it's equally true either way. Your mind, if your brain is directly stimulated to respond in a certain movement.
Oh, yeah, I see. Okay.
It's true either way. My point.
I see where you got that now.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. One of them is stimulating that brain point. The other is what happens when you...
Thing.
Yeah.
Never mind. Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
I don't get it.
Okay.
There was an argument.
I don't get it.
If I... if I raise my hand, or if you raise your hand, and you measured by different means the concept or the point in time, if you had a clock going around, in front of you. It was going at extremely high speed. You could measure the point in time in which you made the conscious decision to raise your hand when it entered your consciousness. And you could measure exactly the point in time in which you raised your hand. Now, it doesn't matter what the stimulus is. If you decide to pick up a glass of wine, there's a way now in which you can measure the act of doing it versus the act of thinking about it.
The response time.
Right. Now, your mind, because it's a liar, says it happens at the same time.
Yeah. Covers it up.
Makes us think we're being
blends
spontaneous.
It in.
It makes you think you're spontaneous.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Therefore, it makes you think that there's free will. But experiment, and these are scientifically reproducible experiments, and this study is going on in many, many universities. There's several books about it. It's that there is a half second delay between the point in time of the decision or the awareness of it and the activity. Now, the reason that delay is so incredibly important in what we're about with regard to casting down imaginations is that delay point is the time in which this priming device, this subconscious memory, comes in and affects your response to the stimulus. I'm talking Greek again.
No.
I'm just picturing it's like I'm all those tests.
That's why they do the Rorschach test, where they say immediately what you think.
Yeah, but the point is you don't. There is no in any response in any human condition. There's a half second.
Wait. Are you saying that when I am confronted with a stimulus, there is a half second between the confrontation of the stimulus and the thought that is formed?
No.
Between the thought and the action.
Yeah. The receiving.
The perception and the response.
Between the action and the thought.
Okay.
Wait. I understand what you're saying. I have a thought. I raise my hand. There's a half second.
There's a half second delay.
For sake of argument.
Right.
Okay, I understand.
It's not for sake of argument. It is.
Okay. Half second. You're also saying that if the brain is directly stimulated, the hand movement goes up a half second before the conscious thought.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Is this the
now? When I am confronted with the stimulus from the outside, there's a delay between that and the thought.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the thought is affected by stuff.
Your response to the stimulus, therefore that half second, is the time that separation. It's the time in which the priming mechanism of unconscious memory enters the equation and defines the response to the stimulus.
Everything we
and
see
if,
happening.
And in fact, then, when I whatever that stimulus is, when I look at it and think about what it is and what it looks like and what color it is and what it's doing, all that is totally colored by what took place in that half second.
Right.
It may not be red.
Right.
It may not be moving.
Well, whatever. But there's a jillion different. But what I want you to understand tonight is that your unconscious memory, based on all of the ridiculous things that happen to you and your response to those, is what forms your response to stimulus and forms your response to God and forms your response that makes faith impossible. Now, all of you have had the experience in which you have had what's, deja vu. Not deja vu tonight, just deja vu, right? You've been confronted with something and you swear you've been there before. Okay. All that is if you are in what's called the cholinergic state, when there's total relaxation, then there's every once in a while there's a breakthrough between, so that you can jump over that half second delay periodically, so that your subconscious mind gets its perception and your conscious mind before your conscious mind does. So you think you've done it before, you've been there before. And so therefore a lot of people believe in reincarnation because they say this happens to them all the time.
But that's kind of like that of dreams. You dream something and 6 months later it happens. That wouldn't account for that.
No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the point when you're in a room, you walk in a room, you swear you've been there before.
Or had the conversation.
Or had the conversation you just had.
Little hormones in your brain are telling you this is what happens when you've exactly had something exactly the same happen before, and what it really is you've had a...
You've jumped that delay.
Yeah.
Just like a through because
let me put one. Our conscious mind is traveling a half second behind reality.
Right.
But at all times, except in these weird times when you have deja vu things.
Right. But your conscious mind lies to you, so that you think it's happening at the same time.
This relates to the thought, word, deed thing. This is where the interruption comes.
That's right. Now this is what we're going to. Now.
This is the.
See, you always. Why the fuck didn't anybody let me finish?
You said at one point that it is possible for repentance
to be instantaneous
and perhaps even precede, and that's the state that Christ walked in. There was something different.
Same as we are.
I realize that, but there was something that wasn't going on in that half second in him that is going on in us, or vice versa.
Yeah, but it doesn't have to. That's what we're going to talk about.
Well,
now, the half second is the thing that is destroying you in your daily activities. Because it's the thing that's causing you to see sin exceedingly sinful. Now, that half second is when all of the hurt and humiliation and terror that you experienced as a child in response to similar situation comes forth. And you respond as the hurting child or the humiliated child, rather than the thought, word, and deed, whatsoever you say, whatever you think, you say, and it's accomplished. The half second is the delay mechanism of doubt. So therefore, spontaneity becomes impossible. Prophecy becomes impossible, because prophecy, there's no half second. That's why Christ is the only, that's why it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's why religion is such an anathema. We could go on, I'll give you all kinds of things that we could do with that half second. But it makes all of your religion Babylon. Okay, since there is delay before perception or decision, since there is a delay before the decisions or the perceptions become conscious to your conscious mind, there is time for the unconscious mechanism to come in and make the necessary changes necessary to this lie, to continue to manifest the lie. Now, the unconscious represents the functions. Now we're going to define unconscious. The unconscious represents the functions of you as a person, of the brain system that became fixed in your early childhood because of, first, the fall, second, the high place identity, third, the fires of Molech, and fourth, your environmental response. These are highly resistant and probably impossible to change from thereafter, and are all the enemies of faith and spontaneity and prophecy. I desire to do good, but I find it impossible. With my mind, I find in a law, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Am I communicating it all to you?
That's why you couldn't hypnotize somebody into having faith, because of that.
Now, what we are entering uncharted territory here, folks. Just like we did in high places, just like we did in groves. But I know that these imaginations must be cast out. They must be seen as sin and covered by the sin offering and the trespass offering, so that they lose their control over you.
Isn't this the root of double-mindedness?
Being a half second back from the edge.
Now, what Freud called the subconscious or the unconscious is linked to that part of the brain that was shaped by the childhood traumas and the experiences and torments of infancy. Now, that's what I said, all that to get to where we're going. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? And you understand why it's necessary spiritually and what it means spiritually, how it's the enemy of this thought, word, and deed. If you, therefore, I mean, if you doubt, you're damned. If you have faith, doubt comes in. Now,
so inside here, we really are strapped to a dead
body. That's right. Now, everything that has crossed your path, I won't say from your moment of birth, but from soon after, you have a memory of. Some of it's wonderful, some of it's neutral, and some of it's tormenting.